Maybe we can begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the truth that transforms. Pray that I would be faithful to it. I pray that it would go forth with power. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use it so that we would not just increase our knowledge, but that our love would increase because we have encountered you, the living God, in your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Probably not a good way to start a sermon, but let me ask you a question. Can I be honest with you? Yes. You probably should say, every week, right? Like, yeah. What else are we getting? But when somebody says that, myself included, I want to share something from my heart that maybe normally is not the kind of thing that we would share from the pulpit. But I'll just be honest with you. I think that's really what God would have me do this morning. Recently, it's hard to put a date on when it started and when maybe it's begun to subside, but recently I've really felt in a funk. And the word, as I thought about it, about describing and understanding how I've been feeling and where I've been at, is disconnected. You know, I felt disconnected in some ways from my ministry and the work that I'm to be doing here at the church, disconnected at home with the family some. You know, sometimes there's that ships in the night. Yeah, we're in each other's presence, but doing things, keeping busy. Disconnected from the Lord. About the depth of the relationship that I know and have tasted and want. And so I've just been kind of feeling that for a while. And I don't like that. Probably some of you can relate to that. One of the things that's helped me, because I feel like I've turned a corner in the last week and a half, maybe 2 weeks, and I praise God for it. One of the things that helped me is being honest with people around me, people in my life, and just say, this is how I'm feeling. And it's not where I want to be, but it's where I am. And I need to know. This might probably never happens in your house, what I'm about to say, but every once in a while in our house, somebody will be upset about something or in a bad mood, and you don't know what's going on, and you're thinking to yourself, what did I do? Men perpetually walk around wondering what we've done. but anybody, like what? And so say, it really isn't you. There's just stuff going on. And communicate that. And then get that support. Talk to some of my close friends. Just say, this is where I'm at. Share it with my small group. And receive prayer and encouragement. And I promise you, I'm not saying that so that after church you're going to come and say, oh, we love you so much, Pastor Stephen. No, I'm not fishing for any of that stuff. I'm just telling you where I've been. The other thing that really helped me was reading the Bible. Just reading the Bible. Opening it up, reading long chunks. And just meditating on it. Thinking about what it's saying. What it is telling me about God. About Jesus. I read through most of Luke in one or two sittings, started into the book of Acts, and then I turned to some of the books that for several years have been a source of encouragement, strength, reminder. They're the ones that we call the pastoral epistles. Another way of saying these are letters that Paul wrote to pastors. So they have an affinity with these letters, and they've, for many years, steered me in the right direction when I felt not sure what I'm supposed to be doing or about my calling. And I look and I say, here's what Paul was telling pastors. And so I turned, those epistles are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Those were written to Timothy, who was a young pastor who had served with Paul, and Titus likewise had served with him. And then Paul sent them to do the work by themselves, but he kept in touch with them. And so I read Titus, and I read it again. And I read it multiple times and found nourishment there and strength and encouragement. And out of that time, just looking at Titus, as I came across one particular passage, the one that you see, that we had read, that you see there on the screen, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it just was powerful. And it was just one of those where, I don't know what I'm going to preach on this, but I got to preach this text. I got to preach this text. And there's far too much for me. It's only four verses, but there is way too much in this passage for me to try and explain it all and do it justice and give it the sense of grandeur that it deserves. So I'm not going to tell you everything that we could say about these verses, but I want to tell you two things. Two things that stood out to me with this passage. So this introduction time really isn't related directly to it, except to tell you this is where I've been and this is how God's Word ministered to me. And I hope and pray it will minister to your heart. I know I'm not the only one who gets in funks sometimes. And I pray that the power of what God has done in Jesus Christ will come through in these passages. I'm going to read it to you again, just so that we'll savor it again. And I'm reading out of a translation. It's a contemporary translation. It's called the Kingdom New Testament. And sometimes with contemporary translations, I'm a little suspect of them because they try and sound too folksy or something. And I wonder, was that really what Paul is saying? So I opened up the Greek. I've been trained in that. I can kind of, you know, muddle my way through what the Greek says. And I see this and I say, this is what Paul is saying. And it's in a very, for me, down-to-earth way of saying it. So I like this translation here of Titus, 2nd chapter, 11 through 14. And Paul wrote, God's saving grace, you see, appeared for all people. It teaches us that we should turn our backs on ungodliness and the passions of the world and should live sober, just, and devout lives in the present age while we wait eagerly for the blessed hope and royal appearing of the glory of our great God and King, God and Savior, Jesus the King. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us so that he could ransom us from all lawless actions and purify for himself a people as his very own who would be eager for good works. First thing I want to say to you and hope will land upon you with something of the power which it landed upon me is that Jesus gave his life so you can be holy. Jesus gave his life so you could be holy. The most amazing thing about that sentence is Jesus gave himself. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus has been in existence always, was in the beginning with the Father, and everything that has been created was created through Jesus. He is the creator. There is nothing that you see that has not come from his hand. And he gave himself for you and I. He gave himself for you. This is the only one, Jesus, who has never sinned, who is perfectly holy, always does what's right, always has full and true love, compassion, mercy, and he gave himself for you. For me, God gave himself through Jesus Christ for you and me. That's amazing. That's what he says here. He says in verse 14, he gave himself for us. And when he's talking about gave himself for us, I would venture to guess everybody in this room at least knows that Jesus died on a cross. He gave his life. Not just a little bit of his time. Not just a little bit of his attention. Jesus gave us his life. And we're about to enter into the Advent season. Christmas music will be playing this week at my house already. I love it. I look forward to it. But Advent, that word means coming. And Jesus came from heaven, laying down every right that he had, every privilege he had, and he became a man. He gave himself for you. How many of you have seen Forrest Gump? Many of you have probably seen this movie. And even if you haven't, let me explain this to you. Forrest Gump little below average intelligence. He's a little slow. He finds himself recruited into the army during Vietnam. And so he's in Vietnam, and like I said, he's not the sharpest tool in the shed, and yet his heart is huge. And he's got a friend who gets injured, and they're in this horrible firefight. Many of the guys in the platoon are injured. And Forrest, who half because he doesn't know any better and half because his heart is so big, is going to go rescue his friend. He's going to go back into danger and fire, and he's going to go rescue his friend. And he's running to go do that, and lo and behold, there's another guy in his unit. So grabs him, throws him on his back, takes him, sets him in a safe place, runs back again. He's going for his friend, but there's another one, grabs him, saves him. He saves multiple guys, including Lieutenant Dan. You guys, some of you remember Lieutenant Dan. After Forrest went into danger, risked his own life, and saved Lieutenant Dan, the war eventually ends, and we meet Lieutenant Dan again. And he's a mess. Prostitutes, drinking, probably drugs involved there, anger, bitterness. His life is a mess. Now, if Forrest were a little brighter, like us, he'd have probably been pretty upset. I put my life at risk for you. I brought you home, and this is what you're doing with your life? This is why I put myself in danger, so that you could just run your life into the ground and destroy yourself? God has not saved us so that we can throw our life away. He did not send his only son to die on a cross that we can live disgraceful lives, self-destructing lives, selfish lives. God did not save us so that we would throw our lives away. It says here, Paul wrote, he gave himself for us so that he could ransom us. He could redeem us. He could take us back from all lawless action, from everything that it goes against God, and purify for himself a people. God gave his life so you can be holy. God gave his life so that we can be transformed. Now, holiness may not be what you think. Or at least it might. I would be willing to bet for many, it's much bigger than you think. Because many people, when they think about holiness, they think about a certain list of things not to do, and as long as you don't do those few things, you're safe. You're holy. Number one probably on the list is, you know, don't sleep around. Make sure you no sex outside of marriage. Does God want that? Absolutely. Is that the entirety of what holiness means? Not a chance. It would be sort of like me saying, I want to be president of the United States because I want to live in the White House. Okay, yes, the president lives in the White House, and yes, that's important. That's not really what being president is all about. So yes, holiness includes sexual purity, but it is so much more than that. It is so much bigger than that. I thought that was my phone for a second. Holiness means living a God-shaped life. Holiness means looking like God, who is holy. Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament had a vision of God when he was in the temple. And angels are flying around. And you know how they described God? Holy, holy, holy. They just keep repeating this over and over. Holy, holy, holy. That is our God. And he says, I have given my life so that you can be like me. Not become a god. There are religions that teach that, and that is not in the Bible. But that we might look like him. That our character might be shaped to reflect God. That is why he has saved us. And he describes it. And of course, yes, there is. And Paul emphasizes it. There is a turning your back on certain things. And so he says, God's saving grace appeared for all people, and it teaches us that we should turn our backs on ungodliness, on things that don't look like God. We should turn our backs on those things and on the lusts or passions of the world. There are all kinds of things that drive the world that should not drive us, and we turn our backs on those things. But then he also says, I want you to live this way. Soberly, he says. And I think he purposely uses a word that is used in several ways. I think one is obvious. He doesn't want us to be drunkards. But the word also contains this idea of self-control. He says, I've saved you. I gave my life so that you could have self-control. You can choose the things that would honor me. You can live a life that is not just ruled by wherever your emotions and passions take you, no matter how destructive they are to you. And then he uses the next word, just. This is in verse 12. Some of your translations will probably say righteous, and that's the word is the same. Righteousness and justice, same word in Greek. And so I like that this translation says just, because a lot of times when we think of righteousness, we think in terms of, again, sort of narrow, like a religious context, make sure you're not doing certain bad things. But when you hear the word justice, it has an outward focus that says it's how you treat other people. Will you treat them fairly? Will you seek for what is just and right for them? Will you seek what is best, their best, for them? He says, that is what you have been taught by the grace of God to do. That is why God has saved you, so you can be holy. Turning your back on certain stuff that will just destroy you and dishonor God, but also living a life that looks out and loves other people and seeks what is right and what is just. And then lastly, he says, devout or godly lives. You know, you can be a good person in this life and not be a holy person, because if there is no component of a God-directed life, then there is not true holiness. So he says, this is why I've given my life. And holiness begins now. Paul says, we wait eagerly for the blessed hope. Another way of explaining, describing Jesus coming back. Jesus Christ has promised that he is returning, and when he does, he's going to set the world to rights. Everything that has been marred and broken will be restored, and we will be restored. We will be resurrected, and we will live finally the way we're supposed to live, where we love God the right way, fully, faithfully, with all of our being. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We will do this when Jesus returns, when his glory shines forth and he in person is here with us. But he says, you know what? I don't want you to wait till then. I want you to live the life that you are going to have starting now. I have saved you that you might even now begin to live the life that you will have when Jesus returns. To live a life of holiness. God doesn't want us to wait to begin to live our holy lives. He says, live that life here and now. Will it be in fits and starts, and will we stumble? Of course. But he says, this is the grace of God that is teaching you how to do this. Don't wait till then. Start now living a holy life. Jesus gave his life so you can be holy. That's the first thing that struck me when I read this, Jesus giving his life, and that something comes from that different in my life, holiness. But then that first verse, verse 11, something else jumped out at me, that Jesus gave his life for people very different than you. I don't mean instead of you. I mean, yes, he gave his life for you, but he also gave his life for people who are very different than you. This weekend, on Friday and Saturday, I went to an annual meeting of the Baptist Convention of New England. It's fellowshipping churches, other Baptist churches in New England that cooperate together to bring the gospel around New England and the world and share ministries and things like that. And they have an annual meeting, and we went to it this weekend. And the theme was celebrating our ethnic diversity, because the BCNE, the Baptist Convention of New England, doesn't look like the stereotype. You know, if I told you, some of you didn't even know this, but do you know this is a Southern Baptist church? Some of you know that. meaning we cooperate with other Southern Baptist churches. We're part of that denomination. But when I say that, I guarantee you in many minds, certain images come to mind. And it probably has drawls involved in it, you know? And that's just the way it is. And because a lot of Southern Baptists are that. And I thank God for them because I have met many, many, many godly people. Many of them have come to New England with a heart to bring the gospel here. But if you were to walk into churches that are BC&E churches this Sunday morning, you could walk into over 20 different languages worshiping God here in New England. You could walk into churches that have 60 different people groups represented. This gospel is not just for people who look and act and think like you and I. It says the saving grace of God appeared for all people. And that means people who are very different than you and I. Another thing, and I really say this to my own disgrace, I take small comfort in the fact that I know I'm not the only one like this, but nonetheless, even at this conference where I'm here with other brothers and sisters in Christ, I find my mind rushing to judgments about people based upon the way that they look or the way that they talk or the way that they act. And it's hard to explain. Just see somebody and just be like, they're kind of odd. And he's a pastor. Wonder what his church is like. You know, and just kind of get this sort of attitude or judgment or mindset. And then so often I'm called out, called up short, because I'll talk with them. Or they'll be up on the platform, and I'll realize that their godliness puts me to shame. Their zeal for the gospel makes me look pathetic. And I see them, and I realize, yes, they're very different than me, and sometimes it makes me uncomfortable. Sometimes it makes you uncomfortable to be around people who are different. And I'm not talking even specifically about race or language. There's all kinds of different things. Socioeconomic status, demographics, the way people talk, their education level, where they live, all of these things create these barriers we put up that make us uncomfortable, and then we think, there's those people, but I'm so glad that God has died for me. I'm not sure about them. Jesus gave his life, as the song says that we sometimes sing with our kids, red and yellow, black and white. And if it wouldn't mess up the tune, we could say, white collar and blue collar, educated and uneducated, men and women, gay, straight, totally confused. Jesus gave his life. The grace of God has appeared for all people. For all people. That they might experience the freedom of forgiveness and the freedom of holiness. He didn't save a single one of us so that we could stay in whatever lifestyle and mindset that we had. He saved us that we might become holy like him. So even with all those people at the BC&E conference and even the weirdos, and probably for some that was me, you know, that's just the way it works. We shared this, a desire for holiness, because we belong to a holy God. God's saving grace has appeared for all people. My daughter Anna, this couple days ago, she had this pair of sunglasses, Minnie Mouse sunglasses, and they're pink. And she put them on, and it was really cute. And she says, "Everything's pink. The trees are pink. Mommy, you're pink. Daddy, you're pink." And I said, "Careful there." When she put those glasses on, everything looked pink to her. Isn't it funny how you can put on a certain set of lenses and the world looks different to you? Are you seeing people through God's lenses? Because the question, when I read verse 11, God's saving grace has appeared for all people, the question that jumps out to me is, are we sharing the saving grace of God with all people? Are we saving it with all people? Are we seeing them through the lens that God sees them? With love and compassion and a desire to see his grace change their lives so they can be holy, so that we can be holy. God sent his son, Jesus, who gave his life so that we can be holy. And not just we, not just people like us, not just people who look like us or act like us or think like us or vote like us. God's saving grace appeared for all people. We're going to partake now in this meal. This table prepared by Jesus' own sacrifice. And it's a table where everyone is invited. Everyone is invited. In fact, one of the neat things about doing communion, Lord's Supper, is that we are participating in something that is happening all over the globe with people from every walk of life as they honor their Savior. So this table is an invitation to all, and all can participate when they put their faith in Jesus. Let's pray, and I'm going to invite those who are going to help serve to come forward now if they would. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that brings encouragement, especially because it reminds us of an amazing, amazing truth that Jesus, you gave your life that we could be holy. You gave your life. Lord, help us to desire that holiness. Help us to seek it with every fiber of our being, that we may bring you honor and know the joy of freedom in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.